Our scripture reading this morning is from Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and we'll start reading at verse 22. We'll read to verse 38. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Then he, that is the Lord Jesus, came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. As far as the reading of God's word, we're going to focus especially on the healing of this blind man in verses 22 through 26, but then also taking into account the context of that, because the verses just before that and after that we looked at last week, the verses before that also speak of spiritual blindness, which certainly relates to this topic. And what we've been seeing again and again, and I know I emphasize this at the beginning of many sermons, but I think it's so important to learn in this day and age. And it's especially important to learn in the age where charismatic teaching has gone way too far in some places. And it's become expected that there must be miracles in order to listen to someone. Well, the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were not sideshow attractions. They were not intended to impress for their own sake. They were teaching tools. And we've seen as we've worked through the Gospel of Mark that again and again the miracle that the Lord Jesus does is not really about the miracle. It's about the spiritual condition of humanity. It's about the spiritual condition even of his disciples. And the Lord Jesus is using these miracles as illustrations of what we need. And now here we live 2,000 years later. And we live in a time where miracles clearly happen in different ways. The miracles of our age, from time to time, we do hear in the church of somebody being prayed for, and even the elders of the church gathering together, and we hear of unusual healing. And yet, it's usually hidden, isn't it? It's usually not that visible. Well, you know, that's not unusual in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that miracles would be, if somebody were to be healed, more hidden. Here we come to another one, where this man is taken out of town. And what we're learning as we go through this is that the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ had a very different purpose. They were to teach of spiritual things. We can't be exactly certain when we look at a miracle like this one, why did the Lord Jesus put his spittle in this on this man's eyes? Why are there two steps? Why is there a growing clarity in this man's experience? We don't know exactly, but when we look at the context, we can begin to see more and more clearly. And our theme this morning, main theme, will be from blindness to clarity, or from blindness to blurriness to clarity. And we're going to be looking at how that parallels also what the disciples especially were going through, and what I hope most of you, or all of you, will see that you also go through in your spiritual life. Well, first, verse 22, then he came to Bethsaida. They brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. When the author mentions a town that matters, the Holy Spirit inspired here Mark to write down this account. Why does Bethsaida matter? Well, it's called House of Fish. That's what it means. It's a fishing village. As far as we know, it's just on the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee, actually across the Jordan River. We don't know for certain exactly where this is, but that seems to be the best guess where with this village would have been. And it's then, therefore, on the very fringe, if not just past the fringe of Israel. But there's some Jewish people there. In fact, a number of the disciples are from there. John 1, verse 44. Philip, Andrew, and Peter. It's interesting to think. We know for sure that Bethsaida was somewhere on the frontier, somewhere on the fringes. The Lord Jesus certainly picked Galileans to be his disciples. He picked people from the fringes to be his disciples and his followers. He picked these people, but now something else is happening with Bethsaida. Blessed, in a sense, to have disciples chosen from there, to have the Lord Jesus to minister there. But at this time, this was a town where many miracles had happened, amazing events, impressive things that the Lord Jesus had done in that town. But it was also a place that vexed or angered the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read of that in Matthew 11, verse 21. Woe unto you, Bethsaida, if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And so here the sense actually is that the Lord Jesus, he's just passing through Bethsaida. As we've gone through miracle after miracle and teaching after teaching, we've been seeing that the Lord Jesus, throughout his Galilean ministry, he ends up on the fringes and even intentionally walking away from the promised land, walking away from the covenant people. They keep rejecting him. And they see these mighty works. And so when the Lord Jesus actually takes this blind man out of town, when we read the rest of the scriptures, we can see there's a context to that. The Lord Jesus here, he's not coming to Bethsaida to do miracles. He's passing through on his way out of Israel. And we've been looking at that theme and seeing what a sobering theme it is. That the Lord God has great patience, but not necessarily endless patience for a certain town or community or country. That there are times that the Lord pours out his favor, works mighty works, builds up churches, and then there are times that they lose their lampstand. And this should cause us to be on our knees, even praying, Lord, let us not be a Bethsaida. Let us not be those where you're just passing through because we've spurned your kindness and your mercy and your grace. Lord, do not depart from us. May that be our prayer when we see this theme in the Gospels. Lord, don't leave us behind. We can also think from this. Some people put a lot of stock in where they're from, what church they're from. Maybe it was faithful in the past. What a wonderful blessing to come from churches that were faithful in the past, or where the Lord's blessing was on those churches, but don't presume on that. Some people put great stock in the family that they come from. Well, here you have a town of Israel where great disciples were from, but you know those past connections would not save all these people, would they? They needed to know the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves, to cry out for his mercy. And here comes a group who knows they need the mercy of the Lord Jesus. They're leading a blind man. A blind man. And we can tell, by the way, when you look at the whole account, that this group is coming from outside Bethsaida, having heard of the Lord Jesus, coming in to meet him, because the Lord Jesus at the end says, don't go into the town, go to your house. So the Lord Jesus is saying, somewhere this man is from somewhere further into the backwoods, or maybe even into one of the more Gentile regions, but here he's being led by a group of his friends, being led into Bethsaida. He's not from there. And he'll be sent out of Bethsaida again. That again, though, is a familiar scene, isn't it? A group of friends leading a blind man to the Lord Jesus. We've seen more than one of these kinds of scenes. One of the very first miracles we looked at, the four friends of the paralytic carrying him to the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 6, in the region of Gennesaret, many, many people, that was actually on the far other side of the Sea of Galilee from Israel, a little southeast of this, and that's where all kinds of people, probably many of them Gentiles, they were bringing all their family and their friends and the blind and the sick and the lame, and they're bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is another repeated theme in the Gospel of Mark. Friends bring friends to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends bring friends to the Lord Jesus Christ. Family members bring family members. If we truly love those who we say we love, we will introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We will start trying to show them that they are spiritually blind. They may not see that. They may not know that. But here you have these friends. They're begging to touch. It's a picture of intercession, we call it, or mediation, coming between. And they're coming for this blind friend, and they're interceding. Something we should still be doing. Praying that the Lord will touch our children. Perhaps of a rebellious child, maybe, or a child who just seems to be so blind. They're getting into trouble time after time after time. We need to be praying that the Lord would touch them. We need to be praying for his work in their lives. And that gives glory to God, because when those prayers, Lord willing, are answered, it shows his power and his glory, that he still works and he still gives sight and he still heals. And it's even a calling, by the way, in James chapter 5, for the elders of the church, that if somebody's sick, that person should call for the elders of the church, and they should come and they should gather around that person, pray over them, and the Lord will, the prayers of the faithful will be answered. The Lord will raise them up. Now, we don't know when it comes to sickness, when the end of life comes, and maybe that will be to be raised up on the last day, but the Lord will answer those prayers. We need to be interceding for one another. And if you think about this, how can your friends intercede for you or help you if you're not honest with them? If we don't tell them some of our stumbles and our needs and our weaknesses and some of our struggles. And then, by God's grace, we can have friends bringing friends to the throne of grace. And so here, this is another, again, beautiful picture of true friends. They're leading this blind man and they're begging the Lord Jesus to touch him. Here is a man who can't help himself, and yet, by God's grace, friends are being used to help him. But then the Lord Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Now, perhaps some might say I'm reading too much into this, but it's enough of a theme in the Gospels. The Lord Jesus really pronouncing judgment on this town so that we see something happening here. Miracles had been done, and people hadn't really believed. It wasn't useful, so to speak, to do miracles in these towns anymore. People were attracted for the wrong reasons. They were not seeing what they should see. And it should cause us to realize that there are good reasons that God does not at times do visible miracles, because people see the wrong things, or they would get the wrong message. They'd be attracted for the wrong reasons. They would just want the health and the wealth and the prosperity instead of the Savior from sin. And so the Lord Jesus leads him out of the town. It's going to be a private healing. We're much more private. It's not going to be done in that town. And it's a process too. Hard to know exactly what's going on with the process, but seems there are some hints from the context. Being led out of the town, first what we just looked at, but then also there's something very intimate and personal about this healing. The Lord Jesus could have touched him and healed him instantly, or the Lord Jesus could have just spoken the word. But we already saw actually a similar healing in the past, actually the deaf man. And we looked at how the Lord accommodated, in a sense, it seems, that man's deafness by putting his fingers in his ears and as it were using sign language to say, "It is the power of heaven that will heal you." The Lord looked up, he put his fingers in the man's ears, and that was like miming or doing a sign language to show this deaf man, "I indeed am healing you." We could say that the Lord Jesus was taking that deaf man along the journey of his healing, showing him what was going on, accommodating his disability even. And then here you see a very similar pattern, a beautiful one. That the Lord gently leads this man out of that town, and that he's showing him through these steps of leading that he is the Savior who cares for this blind man, who will be his shepherd and his guide. It's a beautiful picture of what we need spiritually. We need to be led, maybe even not geographically so much, but led out of certain places and out of certain spiritual conditions by the Lord our God, and then led away. And it's sad in a way, him being led out of this town, but it's a wonderful thing for this man. And it's an object lesson, in a sense. When you look at how this pattern plays out, that the Lord Jesus leads this man. Probably, I don't know if any of you have led a blind person. I used to have a blind friend many years ago that from time to time we would have to lead in places. And the best way to do it is simply to link arms. And at first that feels a little bit awkward. Here's your a friend. We don't normally link arms with a friend, but there's a reason for that. You end up walking in step with them, and you link arms and you lead them along and you tell them what's coming next. And here the Lord Jesus is leading this man out, very likely speaking to him, helping him. And then he takes him through this object lesson, so to speak. And like with the deaf man, it would communicate, "I have the power to heal you. I am the one who is doing the healing. The power is in me." And he allows this blind man to follow along the process. And he's given what he needs to show him. But you might ask, well, why a partial healing and then a full healing? Why is there blurriness at first? Why does he see men as trees walking? That's an interesting comment, by the way. It makes us wonder. Makes us wonder about this man, whether he was not born blind. See, we looked at the deaf man, the deaf mute man, and we saw that there was something going on with an impediment in his speech. So there was probably at some point in his life some communication going on, and maybe he had lost his ability to speak and hear. There was an impediment there, and his speech went clear. Well, here you have a man who seems to be able to connect some dots, and maybe early in his childhood he had seen a tree. That seems logical. He sees men like trees walking. He's understanding, I can see, but it's not like I expected. It's something's wrong here. Things aren't quite computing. There's a blurriness to it. And that picture actually fits the context very well. Think back to verse 18. "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" It's not a coincidence that the Lord Jesus, he challenges his disciples, "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear?" That he gives them that challenge, that they're not seeing his miracles for what they are. That they're looking still for the wrong kind of Savior, as many people are in this world. And that they don't know and understand and see what's in front of them. And the Lord Jesus rebukes them and disciplines them, so to speak, at that moment. But then, just before it, He heals a deaf man. And just after it, he heals a blind man. And in both cases, he goes through this certain process or procedure. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? It's a question that still needs to be asked. Do you have eyes to see the real truth of the gospel? The good news. Many people are attracted to religion for its benefits. You come together with a community of people and you get together with some nice friends and you learn some wisdom from the Bible and hopefully you live a better life. That seems to be the sum and substance of religion in our day, or has it been, and that hasn't stood up, has it? This idea of just have a little better life and a little more wisdom and a nice community around you. That's what church is for, and follow Jesus. But there's something deeper going on, a need to confess and to understand that we are sinners by nature and that we need the bread of life. We need the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are by nature spiritually blind. And not only are we by nature spiritually blind, but even, so to speak, good and godly Christians suffer from blind spots. See, just after this miracle, it's interesting, the Apostle Peter, he says the completely wrong thing to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus reveals to him, I'm going to die. I'm going to have to go to the cross and die for sinners. And Peter rebukes the Lord Jesus. He's still spiritually blind to the real purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus has to say to him, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Peter clearly had a massive spiritual blind spot still. The disciples were not seeing clearly. And it's interesting, the very next event as they go along will be the Mount of Transfiguration. And what's going to happen on the top of that mountain? They're actually going to see the Lord Jesus as he is. They're going to see him in all his glory. That's the only place, really, actually, before his death and resurrection, that the disciples get a view of who Jesus Christ really is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they see him glorified. And here's the reality. Here down on this earth, we don't see everything clearly. And I would even submit to you that there's none of us here who has a full, clear 20/20 view of exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is. In fact, if we did see who God is, I don't know, I don't think we would survive by nature, would we? Unless the Lord gives us eyes to see and purifies us and enables us to stand before him. We have no idea who we're dealing with when we're dealing with God. And even the disciples actually struggled with that reality of dimness or blurriness or being in this partially seeing state. And it can even be proven from the scriptures to the end of their lives that yes, they did see more at times and they had a stunning clarity, but there was some dimness. 1 Corinthians 13. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Apostle Paul confessed. We see dimly. We don't see exactly as we one day will see. Or you can think of the life of Peter as an illustration. You can trace the life of Peter, and there are certainly ups and downs. There are times of startling clarity. Just after this, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. Clarity. Then, a few moments later, get behind me, Satan. And then a little while later, the Mount of Transfiguration. Then a while later, denying the Lord Jesus Christ and running from him. His life is an up and down. And if you think, well, surely at Pentecost, while the Spirit was poured out, then Peter had real good clarity. Well, you can trace through what the Apostle Paul had to say to Peter. Galatians 2, verse 14, I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. And I rebuked, or I said to Peter before them all, he had to rebuke Peter for walking again in a certain darkness, capitulating to bad teaching. And here's the point. When we see a miracle like this one, we should be praying, Lord, be merciful to me. Show me my blind spots. Show me where I'm blurry. Show me, O Lord, where our churches have gone astray. Do not presume that we are the ones who have perfect clarity in every respect and in every way. This is why, by the way, why we need the accountability of the body. We've been looking at that in Hebrews 10. This is why God puts us in a church, to show one another our blind spots, to challenge one another. This is why, as Reformed churches, we strongly believe in a plurality of elders. Because as elders, we're no better than the Apostle Peter. We all have blind spots and we have weaknesses and we have wrong parts to our character and to our views, and we have to be as iron sharpens iron. And the danger is that if you don't see this, that we all have some of these blind spots and we need one another, and above all, we need the Holy Spirit. We become like the Laodicean church in Revelation 3. There the Lord says to the church in Laodicea, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and I have need of nothing. So here you have a Laodicean church, a church that was doing well. They had everything they needed, a prosperous society, but lukewarm, not on fire for the Lord, not cool, refreshing water in the other sense, but just kind of lukewarm. And what does the Lord say about them? That church that thinks it's doing pretty good? You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That is, I believe, at least the church of our day in very many ways. The church that I'm a part of, and often much more blind than I ought to be. And that's true of every one of us. And what we need is the one thing needful, that the Lord by His Spirit would give eyes to see, that He would revive us. And what He says to the church in Laodicea is, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed. The shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salt that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. The first way to knowing this need is to confess and to admit your blindness. And what a need for there is for that in our day. I think we can use coronavirus as an example of that. In our arrogance, many of us, we slip at times into thinking that we're experts, when in reality, there's a lot we just don't know. And we should admit there's a lot we just don't know. And we should admit that there's a lot the epidemiologists just don't know. And as stories change and it goes back and forth, if we are so firmly opinionated on these things and we assume we know all the ins and outs and exactly what this virus is and how it works, I think we're blind. We're pretending to know what ultimately only God knows. Let's be careful. Let's admit, but then on the more important level, that too often we do not see God as He is. That's what the real root issue is. Maybe we can apply it to what's going on in the world, but really this is about the identity of Jesus Christ. It's about the Lord giving sight to His children. And as Revelation 3 calls us, that sight is on offer, so to speak. How is it on offer? Well, by prayer, by admitting, Lord, I've been blind, I've been foolish, I repent, O Lord. I pretend to see more than I can see, and I don't have that sight that I need. And by praying for that eye salve, that work of the Holy Spirit, that the Lord would give us eyes to see Him. And the Lord does give sight to His children. And there are times of startling clarity in the life of His church. And we need to be praying for those times that the Lord would give humbling, an understanding of our natural blindness, and a prayer for that eye soul, for that spiritual sight. It's interesting, the Lord gives two stages to this blind man. He must have learned something from that process. Exactly what, we don't know. Maybe he had to learn some patience. Had to learn that the Lord works in His ways and not our ways. That there may be reasons the Lord leaves us with blurriness for a time. But that should cause us to cast our cares on Him and our needs on Him. It's interesting that the hands of the Lord Jesus, as they're working here, and as He put His hands on His eyes, it's almost like a child playing peekaboo or something. You know how you do that with a little baby, a little child, now you see me, now you don't, and how that child delights in seeing. Well, can you imagine being this blind man here? Here the Lord Jesus, He lays His hands on His eyes one more time and takes them off, and He goes from blurriness to clarity. What a gift. What a precious moment. He sees clearly, and it illustrates our need for the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal our sinfulness and our need and the real need of humanity. That we see clearly our need for the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. In our day, our world is offering all kinds of promises of a better life and of being able to save us. And all kinds of ideas out there of how we can make a better society and have some kind of utopianism. But it all distracts from the one thing needful, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we be ruled over by Him. That we be given sight. And so He saw everyone clearly. It's interesting. Again, it's hard to say with certainty why. But the focus on this man's sight is seeing people. It's on seeing people. First he sees men like trees walking, and then later he sees everyone clearly, including the Lord Jesus Christ. Just an interesting note. His focus is on the people around him. Well, what it must have been like for this man to walk home. He's sent away to his house, somewhere outside of Bethsaida. Don't go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town. He's sent away. They probably wouldn't believe. Or if they did believe, they'd be looking for the wrong kind of Savior, it seems. The sense in the Gospels is that the rejection and the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ is that He was the wrong kind of Savior. He wasn't the kind of Savior people wanted. They wanted a king. We've seen that with the feedings of the 5,000 and the 4,000, that the response in the Gospel of John was they wanted to make Him king. What these people are craving after is one who can take them to the next level of being a better and a greater society. And so that they can throw off Roman rule and they can rule over their own land and they can have this earthly promise and that they can make their lives better. So Pharisees, good people, can become better. Instead, the Lord Jesus, I don't mean to put this tritely, but the Lord Jesus came for losers, so to speak. The Lord Jesus came for losers in the gospel. He came for the sick people, the ones who the Pharisees didn't even care about. They assumed they were under God's curse. He came for the hungry and the weak and the lame. He came for the sinners, the prostitutes and the tax collectors. He came to save the needy. And here it's like it's too late for this town. They don't see this. They don't see that their Savior from sin is there. Instead, they just want somebody to restore their earthly things. Their house, their nation, their stuff. What a danger this is in the church again and again. The Laodiceans in Revelation 3 are a lot like Bethsaida. They just want stuff. A good life now. A better life. Not spiritual sight. They don't want to admit they're sinners and they're weak and they're sick and they're needy. And the question becomes, do you see how much you need the Lord Jesus Christ? How much you need His cross? That it's not just blindness that's our problem. It's spiritual death. It's the need to be resurrected. Blindness is a metaphor or a picture of that. But here, the call is to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So how do you know if you need this? Well, first, you need humility. Humility. The thing that causes spiritual blindness is pride. Thinking you are the ones and you have it all figured out. Admitting that we are poor and needy sinners is the first step. Secondly, admitting that we need the church, that we need the gathering, that we need the accountability. Third, being able to listen to others, to spouses and children when they show us, even our own children sometimes, they show us our blind spots, don't they? And being humble to see that. But more than anything, confessing our need for the work of the Holy Spirit. That the Lord would bring clarity through His Word and Spirit, that in a dim world that we would see the Lord Jesus for who He is, the King of Kings and the Savior of sinners. Amen. Let us pray.